The Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. I'm beginning our reading in verse 40. Trust you have your Bible, and if you do not, the scripture is already on the screen behind you. And it reads like this in the New International Version. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. And a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. But no one could heal her. She came up behind Jesus and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet in the presence of all the people. She told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." And then I'm also going to read briefly from Mark chapter 6, just the last four verses of this chapter. It's related to this. Maybe it won't be immediately evident until the end of the message. Mark 6, starting at verse 53. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. And as they got out of the boat, this meaning the disciples and the Lord, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces and begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed. Amen. Have you ever been in a crowd that was so large you felt way beyond your comfort zone?
Or in your bubble, as we Minnesotans say.
I don't know if it's actually defined in our state constitution, the size of a bubble, but we have certain zones that, and you say sometimes, "I was talking to so-and-so, and they got a little too close to me." They should have known that there's a parameter, a boundary there. Most of you know that we lived for many years in South America. In Sao Paulo, Brazil, when you ride the bus, which we often did, and the subway, there's no such thing as a comfort zone. I've been on the subway at times. You may have noticed they call it the metro there. There's a little handle or poles to hold, which I've occasionally held. But I've been on the subway at times when if you just held your hands down by your side, you could not possibly fall over. If the train jerked to a stop or raced off of the start, you're just so pressed in that you couldn't possibly fall. I'm not sure if it was that tight this day, but Luke records that there was a crowd. People were pressing in. The crowds almost crushed him. You maybe remember the story from Gospel of Mark chapter 9 when a father brought his child who was tormented by a demon and said to Jesus, "I don't have any other solution. Lord, if you can help him, please do something." And Jesus said, "If you can, all things are possible for those who believe." And the man responded this way, "Lord, I do believe. Help me in my unbelief." So, which was it? Was the man a believer? He admitted to having both belief and unbelief. I have the thesis, I've said this before, that a lot of us are those kind of people. But we sometimes feel shamed when we look at the scripture and think, well, belief has to be full-fledged, doesn't it? Without reservation. Can we really believe cautiously? Remember the first time I asked my dad, what does it mean, the show me state? My dad is from St. Louis, was born there. And we'd go every summer to Kansas to visit my maternal grandparents. And if you know 35, you had to pass through the northwest corner of the state of Missouri. Maybe you say Missouri, but since my dad was from there and said Missouri, I say Missouri. So, and on the license plates, I don't know today, but in the 60s, it said Missouri, the show me state. And I said, Dad, what does that mean? And he said, well, it means that the people, for some reason, are a bit skeptical. They don't just believe a thing when you tell them. They want to see proof. Remember Thomas, one of the 12 disciples, after the resurrection of the Lord, had an attitude like this. Not sure how they tracked him down, but in the whole confusion of crucifixion, the disciples dispersed. Where was Thomas? Remember, none of the 12 are from Jerusalem. They're from the province of Galilee, a little bit away. But they crossed paths with him and said, Thomas, we have seen the Lord. He's alive. And he said, show me that. Unless I see the scars in his side, in his hands, unless I touch them, even seeing's not enough, then I'm not going to believe. Is this woman one of those types? I think that most of us behaviorally prefer to follow than to lead. When we talk about people who are leaders, actually I think very few of that group of people are comfortable blazing a trail and saying, this is the path we're going to go, you follow me. We kind of think, let someone else go first and lead the way, and then I'll follow. Or perhaps the majority leadership. Once I know, so imagine for me as a leader, if I know everybody in the church agrees with this, then I'll say, here's where we're going to go. Because I don't want to be that pastor to launch an idea and some people go, that doesn't seem like the right thing. I remember singing this chorus as a child in Sunday school. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. That's the prophet Daniel. It's from the Old Testament. It's about a man, not in his place or culture, but a captive in Babylon who worshiped God when no one else was. And I think that little song identifies this issue that we most easily make decisions that we know other people will make. That I'll go along with the group. This woman, maybe you haven't thought that before reading this story, was not like that. Lord Jesus has a public ministry. Perhaps for a year now, he has been walking in public. He has a group of men who are following him that are called disciples. And he's teaching, traveling from village to village, and healing the sick, doing miracles. If you look at the list of miracles, I would propose to you that all of them, except for this one, involve Jesus' knowledge of the problem to be solved and the exercise of his will. Before Jesus does a miracle, someone asks him for help, expresses a problem, he speaks, he's aware of a need, he responds verbally, he declares deliverance. But this one is unique. A woman furtively comes up behind him, does not look him in the face, does not say who she is, doesn't talk about her problem to anyone, and just reaches out and touches the edge of his cloak. Now today that might not be so easy to go undiscovered. Our clothes are a bit more form-fitting. But you know that a few thousand years ago, most people wore clothing that was more like a cloak and flowing, and Jesus was walking, and perhaps it was easy to touch it and think, I'm not going to be discovered. Now, I read the Mark 6 passage because it says, this happened at other times. This miracle, the healing of the woman who had been a bleeding problem for 12 years, is told in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In the Mark account, the miracle happens in chapter 5. And what we read, the second passage, in chronological order, it's very clear from the text, came later in chapter 6. That this became, as we would say today, a thing. But it had never happened before. This is the lone story in the gospel accounts where someone was healed and Jesus asked about it instead of initiating. And what did she say? She denied it. We know that because it says everyone, they all denied it, verse 45. And Peter said, kind of questioning the Lord, people are crowding and pressing around you. Really? Do you think someone touched you on purpose? And he said, I know that power has gone out from me. This isn't stated in the other miracles. When Jesus fed the 5,000, he didn't say, I know that power has exited me to make this happen. To walk on water, to raise a girl from the dead. That happens a little later at the end of this chapter, Luke 8, that we read. But here he states this, that when he does a supernatural healing, power actually exits him. Matthew's version, Matthew 9, verse 21, of this same miracle, it says this, that the woman said to herself, if I only touch his cloak, I will be healed. So we know that despite the crowd, here in verse 44, it's not accidental contact. She came on purpose. She came up behind him on purpose. And being secretive was intentional. So I asked this question in the sermon notes you have in the bulletin. So what makes this woman think that she would be healed? Matthew says she has a clear conviction. I'm just going to touch his clothing and I will be healed. There's no record in the Gospels this had happened before. We don't think she had seen it. She hadn't heard of it.
I have faith.
But I don't want to ask. I don't want to inconvenience Jesus. Have you felt that sometime in your life? You're appealing for someone to intervene on your behalf, but maybe it's a big shot. The vice president of the company, the mayor, the city council person. And you start off with, yeah, I know you're very busy. I know you have a lot of things to do. I don't want to create a problem for you. We started with this reading with Jairus, a leader of the synagogue who comes and says, Lord, would you come heal my daughter? She's dying. But in verse 49, we didn't read this part of the, if you have your Bible open. While Jesus was still speaking to this woman who was healed, they came from Jairus' house and said, your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. You've bothered Jesus. It's a valid thing because your daughter's dying, but since that's already passed, she is already deceased. Don't bother the teacher. This woman comes in desperation. Mark chapter 5, in Mark's version of this miracle, it says that she had seen many doctors and spent all that she had. We don't know if she had been an affluent, a wealthy woman, or middle class, but we know that she's poor now. Everything she had, whatever that was, she had spent, but with no improvement. It didn't occur to me until I was pondering this week. You know, when in this phase of Jesus' life where he's doing miracles, especially healing, we imagine that everyone is thrilled with this, don't we? Okay, not the politicians and religious leaders. They feel threatened that Jesus is popular and everyone is, as the Pharisees said, the whole world is running after him. Jesus the teacher, bucking their kingdom, not so much. But Jesus the healer, the miracle worker, isn't everyone thrilled with this?
I think the local doctors are thrilled.
I think for a 3-year period, all the clinics have closed up because no sick people are coming. They're all running to Jesus, and you don't have to go back to the doctor because it's been solved. But most come being carried sometimes by their friends, asking for healing like Jairus. This woman, it says, seeing that she could not go unnoticed. You know, I think if you, I'm sure There are folk like this here present today. I couldn't tell you how many. If you have or have had an ongoing illness, physical or otherwise, you are aware that you get tired of it. You get tired of talking about it. You get tired of people asking about it, don't you? Though their intentions perhaps are good. Well, I want to know how what you're going through. I want to know how to pray, especially we Christians say that. You get tired of hiding it if you don't want to talk about it. You get tired of thinking about it. You get really tired of therapy and doctor's visits and treatments and exams and medications and fighting with your insurance company.
All that sounds bad.
As a believing person, there's something worse. If you believe in God and healing, perhaps you get tired of praying about it and not seeing an answer. And probably a dozen of you are right now in your soul shouting, amen, that's so true. And you don't want to open your mouth and say amen for fear the person next to me is going to know that I'm that person. 12 years. Isn't that number interesting? Jairus comes and asks about his daughter, who's 12. And from the year that girl was born, that whole time, her lifespan, this woman has had uncontrollable bleeding. You'll wonder if that day she thought, why didn't I go to Jesus earlier? Sensation, you know, that TV ad about, I could have had a V8. Why didn't I do that before? Well, part of the answer is, Jesus has only been a public healer for a very short time. But the news spreads with amazing speed. Why not go? Well, besides the shame of my sickness and the humility of spending all my resources, how about this fear? What if it doesn't work? Sorry, I didn't mean anything untoward when I asked, what are her motives for not wanting to expose herself? Please take that in the right sense, okay? I know the testimonies that everyone Jesus touches is healed. But what if I'm the first? These are good doctors. I've spent a lot of money. Everyone has tried and no one's had success. What if, in fact, it doesn't happen that way for me? And so here's this woman who finds herself exactly in the position she did not want in verse 47. She wanted two things. Especially she wanted to be healed. But together with that, she wanted very badly to go unnoticed. And now she stands. And in the presence of all the people, told why she had touched Jesus and how she had been instantly healed. So, we're not asking this often, but what happens after the miracles happen? The feeding of the 5,000. People had something to eat. The sun was going down. It was the end of the day. They wouldn't have had food before they got to home. They might have had to walk 5 miles or 10. They got home. You'd think they would have told the story, right? Won't believe it. We went to hear Jesus, this young rabbi everyone's talking about. Pretty amazing. The stuff he taught, you wouldn't believe. And there's a free meal at the end. What? It was catered? No. Nope. Weird deal. A guy with a little lunch in a basket, and boom, everyone eats. You need to hear Jesus. You need to see what he does. So this day, those who are pressing in, they're close by. A lot of people saw this, heard this woman say, over a decade, this is the one goal of my life to get better. And nobody can do it. Didn't touch me, didn't speak to me. I just reached out and touched his garment. So when they got home, they tell their friends and neighbors and relatives and coworkers. They talk about it at the market, in the synagogue, in the Little League game. Okay, of course, I don't know if there was Little League then, but you get the idea. This is how we are with good news, isn't it? Spread it. So I gave this message this rather intriguing title, A Far-Reaching Testimony, because this methodology of healing, Jesus doesn't need to see you, doesn't need to talk to you, you don't need to tell him your story. He just walks by and you just touch his garment. Now becomes a deal. And so Mark says, sometime after this healing, as people knew he was coming through the village, they just formed a path and put the sick down the path. And as he walked by, they just said, please allow us to touch your cloak. And they were all healed. Don't we just underestimate the power of testimony? Amazing how we who know the transforming power of Jesus are so hesitant to talk about it. Yeah, it's 2019, Tim. People don't want to hear about Jesus. Yep, there's a lot of those, aren't there? And in your silence, what about the ones who do want to hear and maybe you're unaware of it? And maybe want to hear but feel safer saying, don't be shoving your religion down my throat. I don't need to hear about
that.
What
does it matter if I speak?
So chew on this. How many people were healed this day? If you go down to the end of the chapter, a girl was raised from the dead. Luke says that her spirit returned to her in verse 55. That means death. Her spirit has already left the body. But healed of a disease, if you want to take the narrow view, one woman was healed. But it seems clear this story spread because she testified. And others reached out and touched his cloak and were also healed. And I surely some of us here today share this woman's convictions. And some of us have to share her hesitancy, don't we? I do believe, Pastor, I do believe this isn't just history, that God still heals. I do know he can heal me. But I don't want to be noticed. I don't want people to say, that person is asking for prayer, for anointing, to expressing their faith to be healed. Because what if it doesn't happen? We pray for healing in this church. Hope this doesn't surprise you. According to the instructions of the Bible, it's in James chapter 5, if you want to look at it later. And it says this, when people are sick, they should call for the leaders of the church who will anoint them with oil and lay on their hands and pray for them. Is that the only way that Jesus heals today? I'm not saying it is or isn't. I'm actually not Jesus. That doesn't surprise you. It's just, we're pretty stubborn about this idea. Do what the Bible says. And this is how it instructs us to pray for healing. Is it hard to come and ask for healing? I guess you'll have to answer that. What's in my mind is, maybe. But Jesus doesn't ever say, hey, just to follow the instructions I left is always going to be easy. And the same author, James, who was a half-brother of Jesus, said, sometimes in your life there are things you do not have because you do not ask. Wouldn't you just feel shamed about that? To pass through this life and die and get in the presence of God and discover there were things in my life that God wanted to do to me, to others through me, and he was ready to grant it. Faithless me didn't have the courage to ask for it. Bow with me and we're going to talk to the Father about that. Really no reason, Lord, for any of us to come secretively, to try to sneak up behind God and hope we get what we want without anybody knowing what transpired. It does move us to read this woman fell down in fear and trembling. But how grateful we are that despite that fear, she gave testimony. She said in detail, here's my story. And here's how the Son of God intervened. And I was instantly healed. You are God and you know what's in our hearts. The things we're struggling with, to believe you want to do something, to believe we should actually ask, to deal with our fear. What if God can't do it? What if he can, but he doesn't? What if I feel shame that my faith is too small? What if? So I'm just praying in simplicity today. Increase our faith and remove our hesitancies. And help us believe that others around us, perhaps, will experience the power of God when we open our mouth and testify who you are and what you have done in us. Praying this in the strong name of Jesus, the miracle worker. Amen.